So turn in your Bibles, please. We're in chapter 40 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 40. And Luke has been kind enough to agree to read, and he'll read the first portion. Luke chapter 40 will begin at verse 1.
Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker, who had put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them. Each man's dream in one night, each man's dream with his own interpretation. Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretation belong to God? Tell it to me, please." Then the chief butler drew his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, the vine was before me. In the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. It blossomed, shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand."
Thank you very much. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, again, early in the morning, we would seek thy face. We would pray thy help in this time of study. We ask thee, Father, that thou give us what we need. Our needs are as varied as our faces, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet every one of those needs. We ask through thy word, bless our hearts, encourage us, exhort us, press us onward to the high calling with which we have been called. One day, one gloriously happy day, we'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of thy master." Until that time, keep us about our Father's business, for we ask these things in his name. Amen. All right, we are in Genesis chapter 40, believe it or not. We've made it this far. Last night, we had a look at what Joseph was punished too. How unjustly he was punished, but that punishment was metered out with some pity as compared to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had unjust punishment placed upon him without any mitigation whatsoever. No pity was placed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at it in reference to that commonly known statement, "Not a bone of him was broken." So now we're going to have a look at what Joseph's punishment looked like. And as we do so, I want to remind you of what Joseph has been through thus far. Joseph was in a pit, and yet God blessed him. Joseph was a slave in Egypt, and yet God blessed him. We shouldn't be surprised that Joseph, now in prison, guess what's going to happen? The Lord is going to bless him. The Lord is going to bless him. He could say, the Lord, or the phrase of the past chapter was this: the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor. None of the terrible circumstances, the pit, the slavery, the prison, none of these terrible circumstances changed or defeated God's plan for Joseph's life. Can I just stop here for a minute? I don't know the hardship that you're going through. You don't know the hardships that I've been through. But the Lord knows. This morning I got a sad call from a dear brother, friend, mentor on the other side of the pond. And he told me about his wife, and that she was in her final days. And he asked me to pray for her. I don't know what it is to lose a wife. But he has a heart full of sorrow this morning. But not without hope. I don't know what sorrow you go through. Maybe nobody does. But I can tell you this. The Lord Jesus Christ knows. He is ever with you. Our ever-present God. We could spend an entire message on this slide alone. We know this verse in Hebrews 13. Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. Dear saint of God, at the moment of salvation, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who has sealed you until the day the Lord comes to redeem you for his own. In the Old Testament, there are many evidences, there are many opportunities, times when the Spirit of God came upon men, and there are rarer occasions where the Spirit of God left men. No such thing happens in the day of grace in which we live. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, at this very moment, the Spirit of God is resident within you. You are the sanctuary of the living God. These things I would not dare say if they were not written in Scripture. Solomon could stand in front of his temple and say, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. And yet, the Spirit of God himself deigns to dwell within each and every believer. You are his, you are sealed, you are as assured of heaven as if you stood there at this very moment. The fight has been fought. The victory has been won. We are conquerors in Christ Jesus, and we merely wait the redemption. And that's it. We've won. The battle is done. And the evidence of all these things is that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But there's more, right? You know those commercials on television? Usually come on around midnight. Offer you 1,500 steak knives for $4.99. And then they say, what do they say? Wait, there's more. There's more. We're not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. At times of difficulty, at low points in our lives, at times when we go through heartache or sorrow, at times when we have been betrayed by others, left alone, the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. If you're interested, look up that Greek word, what it means. Strong's 14:59. God will never completely abandon nor leave you alone. That was only the Lord Jesus Christ who experienced these things. Remember what he said when he first was on the cross? What was the first words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But in the midst of the dark hour, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of all people, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what the answer is? It was because of you, and it was because of me. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken, but no such situation will ever befall a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph could say in the end, you intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good. I don't know what you're going through as we travel around a little bit, talk to different people, and I'm sure those who do the same here amongst us, other preachers of the gospel, can attest to the fact that we come across a people that are brokenhearted, that are in the midst of sorrow, that feel pain, that have a sense that things are going in the wrong direction. We see that all the time. But take heart, dear saint. All things work together for good. Do you notice the accuracy of Scripture? It does not say all things are good. It says all things work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose. And this is exactly what Joseph could say. Paul had a similar statement. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. At my first defense, no man stood by me, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Everybody left me. I was abandoned by those whom I had served faithfully and taught the word of God and brought them into an understanding of salvation. And when I was brought before the authorities, Paul could say, no man stood with me, not a single one, but the Lord was with me. I don't know what solitary place you may find yourself in. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Okay. Here's something for you young preachers. And some of us old preachers too. You know, there's nothing like a good alliteration, is there? So here are seven things that have brought Joseph to this place. The first is this. He started out in the privilege of his father's house. He then went to the pit his brothers threw him into. Then he became the property of the slave market. Then he had the prominence of managing Potiphar's house. Then he was a principled stand. He took a principled stand against temptation. And then he endured the perjury of false accusation. And then finally, he has now been put in the prison of the captain of the guard. If we had time, we'd look at how each one of these mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them. And it does it in order. But, as the book of Hebrews says, we do not have time for such things. We must move on. But, however, you can always study it out yourself. All right. We're going to change gears a little bit now. We're going to move into this concept of where the prison was. We were talking about it this morning around a cup of coffee. Where was this prison that Joseph went into? It's very important. Very important to know where this was. And to understand it, I'd like to suggest to you that you need a careful reading of the Word of God to find out where this prison is. You see, in chapter 37, we're told that Joseph was sold in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of his guard. In chapter 39, we read this, that Joseph was in the house of his Egyptian master. And later on in that chapter, he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. So let's just stop for a minute. Potiphar was his master, and Potiphar gave him charge of the entire household. All that he had. Remember the comment? My master doesn't even know what he has. He's entrusted it to me. All that Potiphar had was in the hand of Joseph. And then we come to our chapter here, and we read, as our brother read to us, in verse 3 this. Joseph's prison is described as the house of the captain of the guard, the prison where Joseph was confined. Where was Joseph's prison? It was in the same place that he'd served. It was the house of Potiphar. Part of the compound of Potiphar's house was the prison that the prisoners were kept in. Potiphar's house was Joseph's prison. In the place that Joseph had worked, he is now incarcerated. Joseph was punished in the same place that he served faithfully. Now, what are we doing this morning? What are we doing through the whole week? We're looking for similarities. We're looking for types, likenesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of Joseph to help us understand. And one of the things I want to portray this morning is this. Joseph was incarcerated where he faithfully served for 11 years. One can imagine that Joseph's co-workers knew that he could not have committed this crime. Arguably, Potiphar knew he couldn't have committed this crime, but he punished him nonetheless. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was punished in the same way. The nation and people that he blessed faithfully handed him over to a ruler who crucified him in the same place. Now, he was crucified outside the city, but he was crucified inside the nation. Where the Lord had faithfully served, he was now handed over to be crucified. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, John could say he came unto his own, that is his own world, and his own very people did not receive him. I want you to think about this for just a minute. There was a whole crowd that decided to cry, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man reign over us. How many people do you think saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet cried, crucify him? Further, how many people had been healed by him? Wish we had time to go back to the book of Mark. It says they brought to him all manner of sick. All manner of sick. There were blind and there were deaf and there were dumb and there were lame. And there were all types of sicknesses that were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know something? Healing came to an end before the sun went down. Did you know that? Healing came to an end before the sun went down. And do you know why? You see, it's not because the healing power ran out. It's because the sickness ran out. I would love to be able to go to a clinic where the sick people run out before the ability to heal runs out. I don't know of any such physician. Maybe you do. The reason that there was no more people to heal is because the Lord Jesus Christ healed all that came to him, Mark tells us. And yet this self-same group was the self-same people that were crying, crucify him, crucify him. You see the analogy? Every day Joseph would have walked amongst those people that had seen him do good. And maybe, just maybe, Joseph had done good to them. And yet now he is incarcerated. And as we read in Psalm 105, he had a chain of iron placed around his neck. And they hurt his feet with fetters. And there he was, in the place where he had done good, now incarcerated. And we see the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the place where he had healed, in the place where he had performed miracles, in the place where he had fed people who were hungry, who had made the blind to see, and the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. In that self same place, he was crucified for my sin. And for yours. I'd like to look at this phrase. We're talking about Sam's rabbit holes. Here's another one, Matt. It it's interesting when you look at this phrase delivered in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 26, Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him, that is the Lord Jesus, over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Now, we could spend a lot of time on the concept of being able to deliver God to another. Can you just imagine? Can you imagine a creature, a flea on the back of a dog, talking about how he was going to incarcerate to deliver the living God to another flea? The angels must have sat back and scratched their heads and said to themselves, how can these things be? How? They must have been exasperated, without words, looking on this scene. And yet Judas delivered the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did he deliver him? He delivered him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. And why? Because he was greedy. He gave up the Lord Jesus Christ for greed. He delivered him out of greed. Chief priests and the elders, we read this about them The chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And he, that is Pilate, knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. You see, Judas delivered the Lord Jesus Christ out of greed. The leaders of the people delivered the Lord Jesus Christ out of envy. Now, I want you to just think about it for a minute. How many times had they, the leaders of the people, spoken in the temple? How many times had the temple guard standing at the door heard those words of the leaders of the people? And one day, the leaders of the people said, "Go and arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and take him. He doesn't have any military guard. He doesn't have any weapons of any description whatsoever. But you go out, you military guard of the temple, and you arrest him and bring him back." And guess what they did? They went out and they came back empty-handed. And they were asked, "Why did you not arrest him?" And they simply said, what did they say? "No man spake like this man." Boy, that must have cut them to the heart, right? "We've never heard you speak like this. You don't have the words of eternal life. No one has ever spoken like him. And it stopped us. We went to arrest him, and his words arrested us. And so we came back empty-handed." And so they delivered the Lord Jesus Christ out of envy. But there's more. We read concerning Pilate. When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing speaking to the people about releasing the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather that a riot was beginning, he released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, what did he do? He delivered him to be crucified. So we have Judas who delivered him out of envy. We have the leaders of the people who delivered him. Judas delivered him out of greed. The leaders of the people delivered him out of envy. And Pilate delivered him out of fear. What did the people say to him? The people said, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." Now, to you and me, that may seem a relatively common phrase. But when you go back into Roman history, you'll find that there was a group of advisors who were very close to Caesar, who had his ear, who were basically the inner circle. These were the politicians who had the ability to speak to the president, and the president heard what they had to say. And they were called Caesar's friends. And what the Jews were telling Pilate was this: if you release a man who calls himself the king of the Jews, it's going to get back to Pilate that there is another king in his kingdom, and you will no longer be in the inner sanctum. You won't have the ear of Caesar. And so he delivered the Lord Jesus Christ out of fear. You see the chain? Judas, why did you deliver him? "Well, I was greedy." Leaders, why did you deliver him? "We were envious of what he could do with the people that we couldn't do." Pilate, why did you deliver him? "I was afraid I would lose my position in this world." They're the three main reasons why people reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did we say? There's more. There's more. There's one more person who delivered the Lord Jesus Christ. And I scarce would say that this is the most difficult to understand. One more person delivered the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it? It was God himself. We read this in Romans chapter 8. "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but did what? Delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things. If we're asking people, why did you deliver the Lord Jesus Christ? We have to ask God that question. And the answer simply comes back, I did it for you. I did it for you. The Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up on our behalf. Oh, by the way, there's one more thing. One more thing. Book of Hebrews chapter 2 says these things. For inasmuch as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, took part of the same. That through death he might do what? Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered, I'm delivered too. But I'm not delivered to a cross. I'm delivered to eternal glory because he bore the cross on my behalf. All right, there's another rabbit trail. There's the verse, by the way, if you're looking for the reference. It's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. All right, back to Joseph in prison. We talked about what the prison was and compared that to what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Let's talk about Joseph in the prison. Brother, it's 10:15, right? When we end? Somebody thumbs up? Okay, thank you. Thanks, Josh. Potiphar, in this chapter, Genesis chapter 40, would assign the chief butler and the chief baker to Joseph's care in that prison. More than just these two, by the way, were assigned to be taken care of by Joseph. A careful reading of the Bible would reveal that in the previous chapter, we have this. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And you scarcely begin to think to yourself, this keeper of the prison must have known Joseph before and knew that he wasn't guilty. Now, Joseph was given the responsibility of all of Potiphar's house, and now he's given the responsibility of all of Potiphar's prison. The cream always rises to the top. The keeper likely knew Joseph was his character was impeccable. Was all this just coincidence, by the way, that he was incarcerated in the same place that he blessed, that he was given responsibility to take care of the butler and the baker and all of these? Was all this just coincidence? And maybe it was happenstance or just luck? Yeah, hardly. Hardly. Of all the slave owners in Egypt, God chose Potiphar specifically to purchase Joseph. By this, God set in motion the chain of events in Egypt that would lead to Joseph's reign. You see, this is where it starts. The way that reigning starts is through suffering. Does that remind you of anyone? To get to the vizier of Egypt, Joseph had to begin as a prisoner in the lowest place. Even before this chapter, I'd like to suggest to you that God was working. You see, from Judah, who disobeyed his brother Reuben and sold Joseph. Reuben wanted to put him in a pit, come back and take him out. But Judah disobeyed his elder brother. Now, that might not mean too much to us today, but in the times, in Semitic eras, the elder brother held a position of authority when the father was present. And the position of authority was told to Judah, you are not going to harm this child. We're going to put him in the pit, and I plan to come back later and take him out. But Judah disobeyed his elder brother and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, a nomadic tribe who just happened to be traveling to Egypt. By the way, the Ishmaelites lived in the other direction, right? If they were heading home, they would have gone in the other direction. But it just happened to be going to Egypt. Judah just disobeyed his brother. Ishmaelites just happened to be going to Egypt. Potiphar, of all the slave owners in Egypt, he was the one who bought this Hebrew, and he put him in charge of all that he had. And Potiphar's wife, of all men in the great house, cast her eye upon Joseph. All happenstance, all luck. Hardly. the mind and plan of God. And now we go to an imprisoned butler. If all that had come before was hard to understand and follow, now we come to a butler who is blessed by Joseph, and he has a bad memory. And by the way, tomorrow night we'll find out that his bad memory was God's intent. His bad memory was God's intent. And then ultimately to Pharaoh, who was so grateful to hold on to his kingdom that he shared power with Joseph. Go back and read about the Pharaohs. They did not share power. They did not share power. They were considered gods in their nation, and they didn't think they had to share anything with anyone, but he shared power with Joseph. How is it possible that a Hebrew who the Egyptians despised, Genesis chapter 43 says this, the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that was an abomination to the Egyptians. How could a Hebrew be associated with the king of Egypt? It could only be God sending Joseph to prison. It could only be God sending Joseph to prison. Only the mind of God could conceive, much less execute such a plan. My thoughts, God could say, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Now, this chapter will show how God will begin to take a small nomadic family and make them into a great nation, and by that nation, save the world, not just in that day, but save the world for eternity through the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, leading Joseph to utter the epitaph of the entire book in the last chapter. You meant it for evil against me, but God, he meant it for good. Let's talk about the butler and the baker in prison for a moment. It's very likely, although we don't have evidence, direct evidence in the Word of God, but it certainly can be inferred, it's probable that there was a plot of murder against Pharaoh. And perhaps this plot was something of poisoning, since both the butler and the baker dealt with Pharaoh's food and drink. And both of these two men were suspects. The officials, you see, they had offended Pharaoh. That word offend in other places in the Old Testament is translated sinned. This was a serious thing. This was a serious thing. And they were put in prison for this suspected crime against Pharaoh. And they were probably there on suspicion of attempted murder until Pharaoh could figure things out. And that was man's reason for imprisonment of these two. But the real reason was that God wanted them to meet Joseph. God wanted them to meet Joseph. So Moses tells us that the captain of God of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them and attend them. Interesting. Interesting that he should choose Joseph to do these things. Joseph did as he was commanded to do. And in verse 6 and 7 of our chapter here today, he came to them in the morning and saw that they were troubled and asked them, "Why are your faces downcast today?" Joseph shows us the wonderful heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our Lord had compassion on all who he came in contact with, despite his situation. You see, the Lord was doing as he was instructed. The Lord came to this sin-cursed earth. And as we talked about yesterday, he was, in human terms, absolutely destitute poor. He had no house. He had no money. The only thing that he had of value was a coat. That was it, to keep the cold out. Everybody went to their own homes, but the Lord Jesus Christ went up into a mountain to pray. And he, an innocent, sinless man, came into our prison and lived our hardships. Everything that we endure, he endured. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired, he sweat. All the physical ails that have come from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ endured. The writer of the Hebrews puts it this way, he was in all points tested as we are. yet set apart. He suffered more than any man because he was innocent. Sin is a commonplace thing to us. Just a terrible thing to say. But we're not surprised by sin. We pick up our newspapers. Well, maybe in an era gone by, we pick up our iPads and our cell phones and we read all about what's happening. And we're not shocked about the sinful state of our world. But this is one who came from a sinless place. And every day he saw the sin. We read of it in Hebrews chapter 12. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, his person, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Yet he never, ever, ever looked for pity. Just like Joseph. You just picture it, you see? Joseph at nighttime had the collar put around his neck and he had fetters put upon his feet, even though everybody knew he wasn't going to go anywhere. He was going to be where his master told him to be. But they hurt his feet with fetters and they put a chain of iron around his neck. And in the morning, he woke up and the first thing on his mind was, I need to do what my master has told me to do. And off he went and he spoke kindly and tenderly to other prisoners who were very likely there because they had plotted to kill the king. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never, ever looked for pity. Rather, he had pity on us. With this thought, I'm going to end. Have you ever wondered why the Lord Jesus Christ fed two multitudes? You ever thought about that? Now, there are some writers who would say that it was the same multitude, but we have pretty good evidence from Scripture that there are two feedings that took place. There was the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. Of course, the 5,000 came first in Mark chapter 6, and the 4,000 comes next in Mark chapter 8. Please feel free to read about it there. There's my best imagination of what happens when I start to think. See the similarities? All right, I got your attention now. All right. Why take up valuable scriptural real estate with the same type of miracle? Why do that? What was the purpose of two feedings? Were they the same? No. What is the difference? Why two? You see, in both cases, the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on them. Remember, we talked about this concept of juxtaposition. You want to see what's the same and you want to see what's different, and we can learn from both. In both circumstances, the Lord Jesus Christ is said to have compassion upon the people. But the feeding of the 5,000, you see, that took place near Bethsaida, close to the Sea of Galilee. And that was a Jewish region. While the feeding of the 4,000 took place in the region of Gennesaret, or the Gadarenes, in a region around Decapolis. Decapolis simply means 10 cities. It was a region in the north. And this was known to be a Gentile region. You see, Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first. Matthew chapter 6. And then to the Gentile, Matthew chapter 8. The accuracy of Scripture. The accuracy of Scripture. And by the way, the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. You see, in these two miracles, the Lord feeds with miraculous bread in preparation for the day when he would have his own body broken on the cross for us. Thus, we have a better understanding of our Lord's proclamation when he says, I am the bread of life. The real miraculous bread was not the bread that came from the 5 loaves and 2 fish. The real miraculous bread is that which is consumed by the heart. I am the bread of life. Can I just stop here and punctuate this? Have you known the bread of life? Have you taken your part in the bread of life? I don't mean in any way to cause doubt on your salvation, but if you're here out of custom, or you're here out of invitation, or you're here just because of the enjoyable things that this camp has to offer, we're glad you're here. But the most important thing that you can leave with is not a t-shirt or a ball cap or a sweater or pictures on your phone or good memories. The best thing you can leave with is a knowledge that I have the bread of life in me. Do you have it? Do you have it? Father, we thank thee again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we've spent a few minutes looking at how Joseph represents our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, that these things would permeate into our hearts, and that we would see how wonderful he is and what the wonderful things that he has done for us. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. The best is yet to come. We cry from the bottom of our hearts, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ask these things in his name.